Right, so Psalm 13, we continue our journey through the Psalms. We come to Psalm 13, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. In June of 2006, in June of 2010, I was working at Muskoka Bible Center down outside of Huntsville. And as was the case, I had breakfast that morning and went out to the community computer. We didn't have any internet in the place where we were living, and so we had to use the computer that was at the front desk. And so I went and I opened my Hotmail account, and there at the front was an email that stood out immediately, attention, emergency, and I clicked it. And I was filled with immense grief and sorrow. I remember starting to cry, because the email had information that a good friend of mine had died. His name was Craig Simmons. Some of you might have heard his name going around. He's Mike and Ruth's son-in-law, married Kristen. And they had just been married earlier that year. They were in South Korea doing missionary training. And as he had went out to get some groceries, he was on his way back home. And as he crossed the street, the light had gone for him to cross, and he crossed it. A bus came out full speed and hit him. And he died immediately on the spot, 26 years old. And I remember walking in a daze back to the table where my friend Brad Martin, who also attended Heritage with Craig and myself and was there at MBC, said, he looked at me and said, Josh, what's wrong? He could immediately tell that my world had unended itself and I was spinning around. And I said, Craig just was killed. And we were both in shock. Here was a young man, just married that year, desiring to serve the Lord in ministry, contemplating going back to PNG, getting another degree here at Wycliffe College, and going back with his wife to missionary service, and hit by a bus. The questions that rolled around in my mind, Lord, why? Lord, what are you doing? Why is this happening? I was stuck between who I knew God to be and what my emotions at that time were telling me. I was broken and struggling. How in the world could this happen? How would I go before God? Where are you, God? If you loved Craig, if you loved me, why is this happening? And these questions are not ones that we ourselves struggle with. They are the questions that have been upon the hearts of God's people since the very beginning. I'm sure Adam and Eve, after leaving the garden, thinking everything was maybe on the up and up, they had some children. Cain and Abel seemed to be doing well. They had offered sacrifices to the Lord just a couple days ago. And we know what happened. Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. Scripture doesn't record what happened that night at home. But when Adam and Eve realized that their son had been killed, and not just killed, murdered by his own brother, I'm sure their world seemed to spin out of control. And yet, this is something that we find it hard to express. And yet in Scripture, even as we find here in Psalm 13, we find a lament, a cry from God's people to God. It starts with, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? David, we're not sure the circumstances. I think that's wise. We're not given the circumstances here, as some of the Psalms tell us, why these Psalms were written. And I think it's wise that nothing is given here, because it's a Psalm that fits in all sorts of different circumstances. But David cries out in lament, the need to grieve. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? David is raw in his words to the Lord. And remember, this is the inspired word of God. This isn't just a one-off poem someone discovered somewhere and said, oh, look, this is written by David, we should slap it in the scriptures. No, this is the inspired word of God. This was David, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things down, not just for himself, but for the people of Israel, for those that went into the temple to worship the Lord, and for God's people throughout all generations, even unto us sitting here today. Lamentation. In fact, a little over one-fourth of the Psalms are lamentations. They're cries out to God, asking Him why. Why, O Lord, why? A lamentation is a prayer made in pain and in sorrow that leads us to trust the Lord. A lamentation is a prayer made in pain or sorrow that leads us to trust in the Lord. But it's a journey to get there. And oftentimes when we go through lamentations, we want to run to the end. Because everything is happy. The sun comes out at the end. With one exception, I might add, there's one psalm that leaves us in darkness. But the wonderful thing about that psalm is the very next psalm is one of the most bright and glorious psalms in the entire book. It ends with, all my friends are darkness. There is no hope. And yet the very next psalm is, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord in the highest! But yet the journey to get there can be very long. We read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me, He guides me. Yes, through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes. Through the valley of darkness. And though we can skip over that quickly, we know how long those valleys can sometimes be. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan takes his pilgrim through the darkness. And in fact, it's a good chunk of the book. Two whole chapters are meant going through the valley of humiliation, through the valley of the shadow of death. The pilgrim is there longer than practically anywhere else. And so it can often be in our lives as we go through trials and sorrows, and we wonder where God is. We cry out and say, Lord, Lord, we know that you are sovereign. But these things are so hard. This darkness is so deep. This pain is so searing. And I am without hope. Lamentation comes when what we know about God and what we know in the moment collide. Because they don't always equal. They don't always add up in our sight. We wonder how God can be good and loving, and yet we can have such pain and sorrow and trials and troubles and death and tribulation. How do those two things work out? And lament is the cry that happens when they collide. And the amazing thing is that God wants us to come to Him with what is going on inside us. We are not to be silent. But we are to cry out to the Lord. These laments teach us how to pray, how to approach the Lord, and that we are welcome to approach the Lord with what we are feeling. Far too often, in the midst of trial and tribulation, we're like a spaghetti pot with the noodles. We all know that you put the lid on to get everything boiling up. But what happens if you don't take the lid off? Eventually it's going to boil and pop, and it's going to shoot hot water everywhere. You need to release the steam. And so it is with the trials and troubles of our lives. When they hit us in waves and waves and waves, if we try to put the lid on it, if we try to give God the silent treatment, our troubles and sorrows will fester and burn until they pop forth in sin, instead of being truly brought before the Lord. I've said before, when we complain to the Lord, we do so in faith. We do so asking that the Lord would hear and answer us. We don't just rise our fists, how dare you, Lord? We go, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I know these things about you are true, but yet what I am experiencing does not seem to line up with them. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? David knows he is a man after God's own heart. He knows that he has been set aside by the Lord, anointed as king over Israel. He has a covenant with the Lord. The Lord will not leave him nor forsake him. But yet it feels like he has. And so that's what David says. David says, how long will you forget me forever? Because that's how I feel. I feel, O Lord, that you are a million miles away from me. David knew theologically that the Lord fills the heavens and the earth, that there's nowhere you can escape from the Lord, even to the lowest valley, the depths of the sea, the highest heaven. Where can you go from the presence of the Lord? You can't escape God's presence. But yet, in that moment, David feels as the Lord's a million miles away. He's not there. And so he cries out, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David loved to go before the Lord as a man talking face to face with God. We have that beautiful picture of Moses on the mountain talking face to face with the Lord, his face glowing with the excitement of it. But now it seems that God has run away, that his face cannot be found, that David cannot talk to him. He prays, and yet the sky is like iron, like brass. His prayers go up and they bounce down. How long will you hide your face from me? You won't look at me. I know when little kids get angry, what do? They hide their face. They don't want to look at you. No, they go in the little corner. And that's how it feels God is treating David. You won't look me in the face. You won't give me joy in your presence. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? David says there's no joy. Usually when I look in my heart before you, O Lord, it's full of joy and thanksgiving. But right now it's full of pain, sorrow in my heart day by day. David would open up the scroll that he was called as king to read. The books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And there he would usually find joy in the Word of God as he read it day by day, as he prayed day by day, morning and evening, and at the middle of the day and noon, the Jews would pray. And yet he says, it's not there. Your Word doesn't come alive to me. It seems dead. I have no joy, O Lord. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? David says, my enemies are rejoicing because my heart is downcast. My heart is downcast, so my enemy exalts over me. David makes his complaints here in the first two verses. But notice, as I've said before, notice who he is addressing. He's addressing God. He's addressing God. Even though he feels like God isn't listening, he still addresses God. He still addresses the Lord. And this is important. This is one of the reasons why it's important for us as believers to set aside time in our day to consistently pray before the Lord, to build those habits of prayer so that when times get tough, we find ourselves on our knees praying as we always did. Even if it feels like the heavens are brass, even if it feels like God doesn't answer, we are so used to praying that we pray. We have a habit of prayer. Because when things get hard, it's far too easy to give God the silent treatment, to cut off our prayers to him. And we know how well, many of us know how well that works in a relationship. When you give your spouse the silent treatment, it's going to create resentment. It's going to create frustration. Not so much on God's end, but our end. He will hold me fast, as we sang. But sometimes we don't see or feel his hands. And so we walk blindly through the mist. And we make it worse for ourselves by not coming before the Lord and addressing him, telling him the pains and the fears that assail us. Because our feelings are true. They might be misplaced, but they're true feelings. We're truly feeling them. And we need to tell God what we're feeling. He knows, but he wants to hear from us what we are feeling. He wants us to bear our hearts before him. As I said, this is where what we know about God and what we feel in the moment collide. what we know about God. We know His care. We know His great love towards us, even while we were yet sinners. That Christ came and was born and laid down His life on Calvary in our place, condemned our sin upon His shoulders, suffering and dying and rising again victorious on the third day. Also notice something, even as we looked at over Easter, the fact that those are grounded truths. Jesus came and died. The tomb is empty. He truly did those things. That's a solid foundation. We know these things are true. It's not that we simply feel these things. We know that they are true. Amen. They show us God's great love towards us. We know God's love because He first loved us. And He died and the tomb is empty. These are foundational truths. We know them to be true. But yet our emotions can swirl around and be all over the place. These things never change. They remain always the same. How we feel and how we relate to those things can change moment by moment, day by day, year by year. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we walk through depression and fear and struggles and trials, God remains the same. We're all over the place. But yet as we lament, we are drawn ever closer to the Lord and His grace and mercy. Our emotions are brought back to focus upon who God is and what He has done. They remind us who God is. They remind us that He remains the same. And so David cries out in verses 3 and 4. He makes a request. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. David says, I know it doesn't feel like you're listening to me, but I know you are. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Notice also, my God. David knows he has no other God. Even though it feels that God has abandoned him, in his down he cries out, Lord, you are my God. Where else can I go? Who else will have me but you? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Help me to see. Help me to see, O Lord. The cry is not just to see generally, but to see you. To see you, O Lord, because that gives me hope and joy in the midst of the troubles. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. This is such a David thing. One of the things is you read the Psalms and you read them over and over and over again. One of David's key things that he's so very concerned about in his life is making sure that everyone, both the Israelite and the people outside, see that the Lord does what He promises. That the Lord does not lie. The Lord has made promises to Israel. The Lord has made promises to David. And he says, Lord, if things continue the way they are, people are going to look and say, God has forsaken them. God isn't keeping His word. Therefore, God, the God of Israel, Yahweh Jehovah, is just like all the other gods, like Baal and Asherah and all those other idols that say things that they cannot do because they are not gods. David is concerned for the name of God, that God's name will be dragged through the mud because God has not answered David. He has not kept his end of the covenant, his end of the word. He's broken that which cannot be broken because God has said it and God will keep it. Lest my enemy prevail over me. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And to a lesser extent in our lives, if we're striving to be ambassadors for Christ, we're striving to live as Christ followers, Christians, people know who we serve. They know that we follow Jesus. They know what the gospel is. We've told them that we were once sinners, lost, deserving of death and hell, and yet Christ rescued us, redeeming us at the cross. By the empty tomb, we are given eternal life. We are reconciled to Him. We call people to look at Jesus Christ and live. Flee unto the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for lost sinners such as ourselves. They see that we trust in God. And so when troubles and trials come, people look at us to see how we will respond, to see whether God will actually be with us or not, how we respond to the situations we are in. Do we have a hope? Do we have a hope? It's interesting when you go to funerals. You see the funeral of someone outside of Christ and the hopelessness that is there. And then you go to a funeral of a believer and you see the hope. Yes, grief. There's mourning. It's a loss. But yet we mourn not as others do, because we have the hope of Christ and the hope of the resurrection. David says, defend your name, O God, lest my enemies triumph over me. I think sometimes we need to stop between verses 4 and 5. Because we like, as I said, to rush to the answer. We don't sit there in the midst of the darkness. And we know in our lives there are times where the waves just overflow us. And we find ourselves like a boat in the midst of the storm, without an anchor, tossed here and there. The darkness comes over and we just don't know what to do. And oftentimes we sit there in mourning, in struggling. The answer doesn't immediately fly upon us. The skies don't immediately brighten. Sometimes it takes time. And we know as we go through troubles and tribulations and we strive to be a comfort to each other as believers, we know that we are commanded to mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. We struggle with each other. I think it's also the important part of our testimony. If we're open with each other about the struggles that we've gone through in our lives, others take comfort seeing how we've gone through the valleys and the struggles. Many of the ladies were telling me that they listened to Elizabeth's testimony as she shared some of the struggles and trials she went through and how that was an encouragement to them. The openness. We know sometimes people can come up to you and, I know what you're going through. And 99 times out of 100, that's not the right thing to say. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you know the person really has. I remember my mom telling me there was a lady who went through the ringer in her life and came up to her and said something similar. I know what you're going through. And my mom says, no, I don't know what you've been through. You've been through 10 times worse than what I've been through. But yet we can be a comfort and encouragement to each other. Job's friends were at the best when they came and they sat and they mourned with him for a while before they tried to make everything better in their own way. But yet sometimes we sit in the darkness for a while. But yet the Lord proves himself faithful. I think of the Apostle Paul. We just read this morning his trials and tribulations. Here's the Apostle Paul. Beaten, scourged, shipwrecked, naked, poor, hungry. Here's a man that's been through the ringer. And yet in the midst of it all, he was crying out to the Lord. He knew what it meant to lose, to be lost, to feel forsaken. I always feel reading the end of 2 Timothy. Demas has forsaken me. Many of his own friends fled him at the end. And yet he could stand fast because he knew the Lord was with him. But I wonder the struggles he went through before he could say that. Out of the darkness comes the light, verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. I have trusted in your mercy. Notice what David is saying here. David is not saying, the light filled me and my emotions all changed and I became anew. He's saying, no, I will trust in what I know. I will trust in your mercy because I know that you are merciful. He's still in the darkness. He's still feeling all the things he was before. But he says, I know these things are true, therefore I will hang on to them. Even though I don't feel it at this moment, I will trust in your word. I will trust who you are, because you have proven yourself over and over again that this is who you are. Those things that are grounded in reality and fact, I will grab hold of them in the midst of the whirlwind of my darkness, and I will hold on to them. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David says, I know that you are with me. I know that what you have done for me. And I will trust and believe those things, even though my emotions say otherwise in this moment. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. There's something when you're down, when you're in the dumps, when darkness is around you, of singing. lifting up your voice and sing. One of the worst tortures a person can be is being locked in jail and not able to sing. I think of Paul and Silas as they're hanging on the wall of the jail in Philippi. What are they doing? They're singing. Why is it that the guard immediately knew who rescued them when the earthquake came? Because he heard the songs of Paul and Silas as they sang in the jail, making melody in their heart. We sing the wonderful promises of God. We sing God's wonderful word, and it enlivens us. I will sing to the Lord because, notice, he is down bountifully with me. David sits and he remembers all that God has done for him. He remembers God's promises that he will hold him fast, and therefore he can rejoice because he knows that God has dealt bountifully with him and God will deal bountifully with him. He recognizes that promise that Paul writes in Romans, "What can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Can famine, nakedness, sorrow, anything? No, nothing. Nothing in all creation can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Oh, what a wonderful promise, one to hold on to in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial. When trouble and trial comes, and they will come, let us breathe out our requests to the Lord. Let us tell the Lord what we are feeling. Oftentimes we try to bottle it up. Why do we lie to the Lord? Here's the question. Why do we lie to the Lord? Why do we tell him everything is fine? When people ask you, how's it going? Most of the time we say, oh, it's okay. It's not okay. Usually there's all sorts of things bottled up inside. Troubles, sorrows, fears. Why do we lie to the Lord? He's the one that we can unburden ourselves before. Oftentimes we go through trouble because we don't unburden ourselves before the Lord. Scripture, Psalm 13, gives us permission to say these things before the Lord. How long, O Lord? Why am I struggling? What is going on? O Lord, help me in the midst of this darkness. Lord, everything seems to be falling apart. O Lord, shine forth your light. Help me to understand. Point me to the cross and to the tomb. Ground me in your great sacrifice and in your precious word. O Lord, lead me and help me. May our prayers be unto the Lord who understands. Let's cry out, God, why? Lord, help. And wonder upon wonder, he will hear and he will listen. He will, as with Job, not always tell us why we go through the circumstances, but he will show us that he is able to lead us through them. Let's pray. Father,